Join with me in the reading of this morning's litany. As a desert wanderer longs for springs of cool water, we long for a deeper sense of your presence. We look to you, O God, for in you and your Son, Jesus, are the words of life and wholeness. Praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.
Is this on? Yeah? Okay. How are you guys doing today? Good. Okay, well, I forgot my prop today. It was really hard to find a banana for some reason this morning. But how many of you guys like bananas? Yeah? Do you like bananas? Yes? So do I. I just love them. And one of my favorite things is banana bread. That's one of the reasons I love bananas so much. But I also love them because they're so easy to bring anywhere with you. You can peel them. And there's no mess, but can anyone think of one thing that, that isn't so great about bananas? Bronwyn? That's right. Sometimes you don't know where to put the peel. Beth? They do get squished easily, but does anyone know what happens if you only eat half of your banana and you leave it? Yeah. Alex? It goes brown, right. So once you open the banana, you pretty much have to eat the whole thing, hey? That's right. So, is there any way that you could think we could, after you peel the banana and eat half of it, we could put that banana back together? You think you could use glue or paper clips or tape or anything? No, the banana would still go bad, eh? I think so too. Do you think sometimes there's things like that in life where maybe you say something to someone that isn't so nice and you can't take it back and there's no way to seal it back up? Yeah? Do you think sometimes people say things to you that they don't mean and there's no way they can take that back? Yeah? How many of you are in grade three? Any of you in grade three? No? Two? Two? Okay, well, when I was in grade three, I had a friend who did gymnastics and I did dance, and there was a gymnastics competition and we were trying to do handstands, whoever could do the longest handstand. And she beat me, and she was still in the running. So I was upset because I wanted to win the handstand competition, so I went and pushed her so that she wouldn't win. And she was so upset, and I got in trouble for it from my teacher. But also, she was my friend, so I shouldn't have pushed her, and I felt really bad. Do you know what I did? Does anyone think of what maybe I would have done to try and make it better with her? Yeah? I did apologize. And do you know what she did? Do you think she forgave me? Yeah? Do you think it's a good feeling to be forgiven after you've maybe not done something so nice? Yeah, and you think it's a good feeling to say sorry maybe when you haven't done something so nice? Yeah. And do you think it hurts our parents or our friends or maybe even God when we do something to someone that isn't so nice? Yeah. So maybe we can pray today for the ability to forgive people and the ability to say sorry when we haven't done something, when we've done something maybe we really don't mean. Can we do that? Yeah? Okay. Repeat after me. Dear Lord, help us to forgive others when they do something maybe they don't mean to do. Well, that's a little long, yeah. And help us to say sorry when we don't do something so nice. Amen. You're good. Okay.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are here wanting to hear your voice and wanting to connect with you. Please hear our prayers. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your constant presence and guidance. Thank you for the strength and confidence we can have in you, for your never-changing self. We thank you for your constancy and stability, which we need so, so much in our world. Lord, this morning we thank you for the ESL program that is going on in our building. We thank you for this opportunity to serve people in such a basic way. We thank you for the Mennonite Center and the ways that they serve you so unselfishly in our city. We thank you for those that have helped coordinate the ESL classes, as well as all the volunteers. Lord, we pray that our church can glorify you through these classes. We pray that we might show a glimpse of your love to these students. We pray now for all the students and for their well-being and happiness in Canada. Lord, this morning we thank you for the peace and safety of our city and country. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy. We have been so blessed, but we know that others still suffer, both here and abroad. God, we hear about pain and suffering, and we admit that sometimes we've become numb. Food crises in Ethiopia, political problems in Zimbabwe, AIDS, human trafficking, homeless in our own city. But often it's tempting to just harden our hearts against these problems. But we know that these things break your heart. And we pray that they would break our hearts also. We pray that we would be open to any opportunities to help that you might put in front of us, God. We pray that we would use our freedom to help others, to lift others out of oppression and poverty. God, this morning we pray that you would open our hearts to your callings for us. Lord, we thank you now for our congregation, for the support that we have here, for the friends, for the opportunities and the challenges that we meet within this group. Lord, we thank you for each person that you've placed here this morning. God, this morning we pray in particular for the Barkman family, that they would find strength and healing in you. God, we pray that we would continue to nurture strong relationships as well as form new ones with the people of this church. This morning we pray for those of us who are hurting, who are sick, and who are lonely. We pray that they would find comfort in you. We pray also this morning that we might be vessels of your love to them. God, we pray to you this morning, but please let our prayers be continual. We pray all these things in the blessed name of your Son. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. You can find this reading on page 128 in the Pew Bibles. Now, during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait at tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. First thing I got to say is thanks for having me back again. It's been probably almost exactly a year since I came back here to speak and just to be invited to be in your presence. So I just want to say thanks, because I use your church every second week, but I often never get a chance to come and say thank you, or even to tell you what it is we're doing and how we're doing with this group. And so today I just wanted to take a quick second just to let you know that we continue to appreciate the space that you give us to invite those who have gotten messed up in our justice system to come and to have a meal here and to begin their journey back into our communities. And your church has been vital to this. And we're coming up to 3 years that this group has been meeting. And so I need to continue to say thanks for the space and thanks for your support for this ministry. Because it's a vital ministry for those who are coming out of prison to have a place to come, to experience a sort of welcoming nature and a place where they can feel at home. And just the parlor and the renovations and everything, the guys just love it. We come here, we enjoy our meals and our desserts and our coffee and just the conversation we have up there. So I need to continue to say thank you for that. I picked the topic of service to speak on today, and not so much so out of my own personal service. It's what I've gleaned from working for 9 years now at the Mustard Seed and being surrounded by amazing volunteers. And they're the ones who have taught me about service. It isn't something that I've done or I've encountered myself and had an epiphany somewhere along the line. It has been working with these volunteers. And they're the ones who have opened my eyes to what service is. And they've allowed me to learn what it means to serve and to have a servant's heart. And they've probably taught me more than I've ever shared with them. And after 9 years, there's some volunteers that are part of this group that meets here on Saturday nights that have been with the Mustard Seed now for 9 years. I knew them when I first started, and they actually helped mentor me into the Mustard Seed. And now 9 years later, we're still working together, and these volunteers are still coming on a regular basis and still giving up themselves. And so when I picked this passage and the idea of service, it's really me telling their story, not so much my own story. It's me talking about what I see in the volunteers and even churches such as First Baptist that have been there since I got there 9 years ago and have been coming monthly. They've taught me a lot about what it means to serve and to be committed to something, even when you may not want to come or it may just seem like a burden, but to keep saying, you know what, I'm committed and I'll come with a servant's heart. So I picked this passage mainly because it looks at a church and it looks at the early church. And it's sort of taking the rose-colored glasses off and saying, you know, the early church had some issues to deal with. And there are issues that we still face today. And the first one that they speak of is the fact that the church kind of lost its call to the poor. It lost its call to those who are marginalized, who are kind of on the outside. And all of a sudden, in this, chapter 6 of Acts, they're reminded, like, hey, you're forgetting something here. And this isn't the first time. I mean, if you read through the Old Testament, it seems like God's continually going back to them saying, you're forgetting about the widows, you're forgetting about the poor, you're forgetting about those who are on the outside, and calling us back again. And I think over the centuries, the church needs to continue to be called back again. We sometimes lose our way and we get kind of caught up in maybe the next best thing to attract people to our church, or the next worship style, or what it is, the next program that we could run to bring people in. And we sometimes forget that we have this call to go out. We have this call to be a blessing to our communities, to be a blessing to others. And our poor may look a little different. If you look through our city today, the poor may not look like they did, 2,000 years ago. I think we have different definitions now of poor. The poor in this city that I often run into and see, I can list off. I meet those who are relationally poor, who are just disconnected from anybody. They just don't have anybody. And it could be, we've all met them, there's people who are socially awkward that we kind of go, nice person, but I don't want to hang out with them. Don't want to, I can do about 5 minutes before I have to go. Age. You know what? The way we deal with age now, we look at it as something that you have a diminished capacity if you're getting older. And we fight it every step of the way. And we consider it something not to value. And there's that, and we look at health. I know when I did some chaplaincy work in hospitals, it's amazing how we treat the sick. And in many ways, it's very parallel with the prison, right? We take the worst of the worst and we put them in an institution. And we kind of take them away out of society so that we don't have to touch them. We can put them away. Especially when you look at long-term illness and that. We have hospices. We have places that we put them so the mainstream society doesn't need to touch them. Mental health is a big one. For those of you who have had opportunities to visit Alberta Hospital and to spend some time out there, or to spend time with people who are severely mentally ill, it's amazing how, as a church even, we don't know how to respond to it. We don't know how to serve these people. I haven't met a church yet who says they've put together a visitation team for the Alberta Hospital to go out and spend every Saturday afternoon visiting those who are mentally ill at the hospital, who aren't allowed back into our communities. So there's all sorts of people, and then my personal, preference, and those who work, are those in prison, right? That's where my heart is with those in prison. And we no longer consider them part of our community, even though there's several thousand of them live within the Edmonton city limits in institutions. We don't see them as part of our communities. There's different ways that we look and that we could define poor in our culture. It doesn't just need to be economic. And I mean, for those of you who come down the mustard seed, you see those who are economically poor that are dealing with issues on our streets. And so this church kind of has this this issue to deal with, right? Somebody brings it to their attention. There's a bit of a split in the church between the Greek Jews and the Hebrew Jews, and they're arguing, and one saying, you're not treating us right, you're not treating our widows right, you're not treating our poor right. And so finally it comes to the church leadership. And this is where I really do appreciate leadership with integrity and leadership that has vision. Because they also say, you're right, we're not doing it well. We're not, they're honest about it. They're honest about their role in it. They're saying, we're not treating the poor right. We're not serving them. We're not reaching out to them. We need to do something about that. So like any good church out there, they form a committee, right? So it's like, hey, we got a problem. Let's get a committee going. But they address it. They pick these 7 guys. And they say, you know what? We want you to look into this issue and figure out how the church can respond to the poor of our community. How can our church get out there and start dealing with these issues? And so they start doing it. They say they've got the 7 guys, and I won't list them because I kind of forget all 7. But they get out there and they get the church involved, and they don't say how they do it, they just say they're doing it. So all of a sudden this church is now out there and they're engaging in the community, right? They're saying there's problems in our community. How do we as a church come alongside and start dealing with those problems? And I'm sure there's more as they went along than just hungry widows. I'm thinking in a large community there's a lot of issues that the church can come alongside. But the one they speak of is the widows. And so the church sees this problem and says, you know what, we're going to address this problem. We're going to get into the community. We're going to do something about it. And it tells us in Acts that as they begin to do this, as they begin to work in the community, as they begin to serve the community, the word of God spread. The numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I think that's the most amazing witness that we have, is when we're serving. You know, when we're serving, all of a sudden people in our community take notice and go, wow, you know, not only does the church talk about it, but they're here, they're in our community, they're doing stuff, they're, you know, reaching out, they're visiting the sick, they're out at the Alberta Hospital, they're down with the inner city people. They're there, they're present in our community. In chaplaincy, in the prison system, we often talk about visible presence as one of our most relevant forms of ministry. Visible presence. You know, when there's a crisis at the prison, just for the chaplain to be there, his or her presence brings something special to that. It brings a comfort to the staff. Even inmates respond to it. And it's not that they need to be doing anything special. There's just something about the presence of that person being there. And being in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the crisis, the chaplain comes and there's a visible presence. I think the church has that same call to our communities, right? To be visible, to have a presence in all aspects of our community life. And so this church goes along and they're doing their stuff, and their attitudes about service starts to change. And you start to see this faith being lived out in obedience to God. And this is where I wrestle often with this, is the tension around being a servant and, you know, of serving others and being obedient. Because we often talk, and very much in church language too, we talk about, you know, the servant's heart and following the footsteps of Christ and being his hands and feet. And we have videos and we have books and we have programs on being servants, right? You can't be a servant if you don't have a master. And that's the part that gets really uncomfortable. That's the part that people really struggle with. And I struggle with it too. You know, I'm not up here saying that I've got this down, but if I'm going to be a servant, then I need to have a master. And I need to decide how often I'm going to listen to that master. We often don't like that part of it. It can be very uncomfortable for us to say, okay, God, I am willing to be obedient. If I'm going to be your servant, you'll be my master, and I will listen. You know, you can't have one without the other. You can't say I'm a servant and then not have anybody who's your master. And so, you know, I realize, like, for a lot of us, we like to set parameters on how we serve, right? We like to set up our own time frame. We want to set up and go places that we like, that we enjoy. You know, I'm all for missions trips to Hawaii, but we're not all called for missions trips to Hawaii. I've met very few who says, you know what, I'm called to go to the Arctic Circle. I've met very few people who says, you know what, that's my call in life. I need to go to the Arctic Circle and go through the communities up north. It's always going south for some reason. But we like to set up those parameters. We like to say, this is how I want to serve and when I want to serve and who I want to serve. And all of a sudden, we've got the power, right? We've taken the power and said, it's up to me. I'm not necessarily being a servant because I want to do it all in my time, in my comfort zone. I don't want to be called out of my comfort zone. I don't want to do something that doesn't really fit me. And, you know, through my work down Mustard Seed, we've had experiences with volunteers that, let's say, haven't come with the purest of intentions or wanting to serve, right? I can think Christmas is an interesting time for us, and we always wrestle with this down at Mustard Seed at Christmas time because thousands of people want to come and volunteer at Christmas. And we want people to come down who want to give and want to volunteer, and we want to facilitate this. But we get these phone calls once in a while that kind of make us sort of sit in our coffee room and kind of laugh. And, you know, we've got one from families who says, you know, I want to come down and we want to come and help, and, you know, can we come serve? And we say, yeah, you know what? We need people to come down and sort through these mounds of donations we're getting, because we cannot keep up with the number of donations. We need to sort through them and figure out what goes where and how to do that. Would you come down for Saturday and, you know, help us out? And the next question, will homeless people be there? We're like, no, you're going to be just with other volunteers. Oh, we really wanted to touch a homeless person. And so we kind of, you know, go, well, who are you serving, you know? Why do you want to come? And so we kind of pessimistically said we were going to start a Hug a Hobo program at Christmas and just charge them $20 to come down and hug somebody, and, you know, it'd be a fundraiser. But it was just, it's that idea of serving, you know? We want to serve under our own conditions. We want to serve the way we want to. I think, you know, when we look at Scripture, I don't think we have to go much farther than Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to understand what servanthood is and the cost of it. And it's not comfortable. And at times it can be downright painful. At times we can risk. But it comes back to that saying, I'm a servant and I have a master. And I do listen. Even if it is going to cost me something. And maybe he's going to take me somewhere that's really uncomfortable for me. Maybe I'm not good being with people who are in prison. But he's called me to go visit them. How do I go do this? I think when a lot of us think about serving, we often start at the point of charity, right? We often see charity as being the place where we start. So maybe we'll get involved. Maybe we'll give some money to a cause. Or maybe we'll go for a walk or a run or a bike for those who are energetic to raise money for, you know, the Stroke Foundation or the food bank. And so charity is kind of where we get started. I think today I want to talk about moving past charity. I think charity is a starting point. It's not an end point. When we enter into serving, charity should not be where we stop. And I'll read you a quote. It's from a Latin American journalist. And our staff we've got this up on one of our doors, and we keep going back to it and reading it over and over again because we often forget and we get stuck at charity. And Eduardo Galeano writes, I don't believe in charity. I believe in solidarity. Charity is vertical. So it's humiliating. It goes from top to bottom. Solidarity is horizontal. It respects the other and learns from the other. I have a lot to learn from other people. It's a profound statement about how we serve. When we restrict our serving to charity, we continue to perpetuate this vertical relationship. We keep the power structure the same, right? We have, they don't. We're powerful, they're not. We're the ones who are fortunate, they're less fortunate. And we keep this power structure like that. And it's comfortable because it gives us a sense of control and says, well, we're not like them, but I'm here to serve them, which is an interesting statement, right? I'm not like you, I'm more powerful than you, I have the means, you don't. You don't really have anything to offer me, but I'm here to serve you. You see, when we begin to move from charity to solidarity, we realize that those who we have come to serve have gifts to give us, gifts that we cannot acquire on our own. I think that's where service really begins to come into this beautiful picture of God's kingdom, is when we come alongside people and say, you know what, there's things I have to share with you, but there are things you need to share with me because I can't acquire those on my own. Probably like 5-6 years ago at the Mustard Seed, there's a pastor there named Hugh Clendenning. I don't know how many people here may remember him. But Hugh probably had one of the most interesting experiences of this solidarity on the main floor of the Mustard Seed. And there was this guy who was your typical kind of inner city crazy looking guy. He had hair kind of out to here, and he had these huge glasses with tape in the middle. And he was actually an illegal alien. He had snuck across the border from the U.S. and he rode a bike up through Canada. And he was a crazy guy, like just bizarre to talk to. But he was always smiling and laughing, and he had amazing stories to tell of where he's come from and where he's been, and he just roams. He goes from here to there. And he was just finishing up his seminary at the time and was working on an exam, and he was studying, and he'd bring his materials with him to work the night shift at Mustard Seed. And this fellow would say, "Well, you know, bring your stuff tomorrow. Let me see what you're doing." And he was like, "Oh, you know," he kind of like patronized him, say, "Oh, yeah, well, you know, I'll bring it, but yeah, we'll chat." And Hugh didn't take anything serious about this guy, right? Because, I mean, he looked a little crazy. And about a week later, Hugh's studying away, and the guy goes, "Well, what are you studying?" And Hugh goes, "Oh, Hebrew." And the guy goes, "Oh, well, let me help you. I know Hebrew." So, I mean, Hugh starts laughing, eh? And they says, "Well, let's get a cup of coffee." So he gets him a cup of coffee, sits down. The guy is fluent in Hebrew. Reading, writing, speaking it. I mean, he's just over top of Hugh's head. And Hugh's just sitting there going, "You're a crazy guy on a bike from the U.S. who's living on our streets." And he sat there and tutored Hugh on his Hebrew. And Hugh said it was the most humbling experience to realize that somebody that I belittled or kind of didn't think that much of, kind of thought I was the one there to help him, ends up being the one who actually helps him out. And that's where that solidarity comes in, when he realized that each of us have gifts to give. So I want to also kind of clarify, I'm not saying charity is bad, like please enter into charity, but don't let that be your stopping point. Don't be, you know, say this is as far as I go, because I think you really lose out when you stop there. You lose out on the gifts that others have to offer. And when we move from that charity to the idea of solidarity with each other, I think that's where the kingdom is built, is when we come along side each other and say, "You know what, you have something for me, I have something for you." You know, and God's call, it's his call is to obedience. And so as servants, when we look at serving and we look at this moving from charity to solidarity, it's a call on our lives. And it's also being willing to say, "You know what, God, I'm willing to listen, I'm willing to go those places, I'm willing to journey with those people, and be willing to give or receive the gifts that he has to offer." Because I think God's call to obedience is for us. You know, at the end of the day, we're the ones who win out. When we decide to serve and we decide to be open and allow ourselves to be touched by others, that's where we win. I think we lose if we close it off and leave it at charity. I think we lose out on what there is to find. I know the volunteers who come here on Saturday nights with me, I think they've got this down pat, this movement from charity to solidarity. I've watched them come alongside guys from prison and just share the journey, and it's been really neat to see the friendship built. And these volunteers say, "You know what, I'm not here with the answers, I'm here to learn from you." And the guys from prison kind of look at them and go, "You're here to do what? Learn from us." And they say, "Yeah, you have a lot to offer. I mean, you have all these gifts, you have experiences that I've never experienced. I mean, you've wrestled with issues I've never wrestled with. You've overcome things I've never had to overcome. And I want to learn about that. I want to learn what you have to offer." So all of a sudden the guys from prison realize, "You know what, my life isn't just a waste. I have gifts too. I have gifts I can give people." And so when we sit up there and eat our meals together, when we sit up there and chat, you begin to see this movement take place, and you see each other sharing their gifts. And it's an amazing thing to sit in and watch up in that room, you know. And I just sit back, because really, I'm the only guy that's kind of an outsider, because I'm paid to be there. I'm the chaplain, right? And so I kind of sit on the outside of this circle as they both have volunteered to come, just volunteer from different places. And they make this journey together. And I sit back and watch, and I'm just amazed at the work that God does in that group. I think the last point I'd like to kind of make is, you know what, when we begin to serve and we enter into this sort of posture of service, it's not just about sort of humbling ourselves. Service to me is an act of protest. I don't know if anybody's heard a quick phrase like that before, but service is an act of protest. When I decide to serve somewhere and I go to help, I am, through that action, saying, "You know what? What is taking place here is not right. It's not the way it should be." When I go to the seniors' home, or in St. Albert, the Yuba home, to visit seniors who don't have anybody, I say that is not right. People should not be alone in that place. When I'm at the Alberta Hospital, people should not have to deal with mental illness. My service is an act of protest against the brokenness of the world in whatever place it is. But it's saying, like, it should not be this way. When you're at the food bank, we shouldn't even need a food bank. You know, in our country, we should not need a food bank, but we do. And when I go down there to help and volunteer, it is my protest against the fact we need it. And so I see service as an act of protest against the brokenness that we live in our communities, in our city, in our country. And it's our way of saying, you know what, it shouldn't be this way, and I want to do something to try and fix it. I want to leave you with a quote from my wife was in Thailand many years ago on a missions trip, and she has a very close friend who's been a missionary in Thailand now for the last 7 or 8 years and lives there. And when she went, she had all these pictures taken, you know, of course, being a missionary, you know, you get all these pictures and you have pictures of yourself with the people and everything. But she has this sort of montage in our hallway of a picture of her and a whole bunch of different people from Thailand that she kind of met along her journeys. And I'm going to leave you with this quote and just kind of let it sit with you. If you came to help me, you can go home again. But if you see my struggle as a part of your own survival, then perhaps we can learn together. Let me just close in prayer. Father, we come today before you and just, I think we need to thank you for the gifts that you give us, Lord. We need to thank you for the gift of the other, of those who bring things into our lives that we cannot get ourselves, Lord. And in so many different ways, you bless us through that. I pray, too, that you would give us vision, that you would give us the heart to be able to transform our churches, to transform our communities, to transform our cities, to transform our nations, and to transform our worlds. And I pray that as you place it on our hearts to be servants, Lord, that we would acknowledge you as master, realizing that we can only have one master, and we need to choose who we will serve. So I pray that we would choose you, that we would listen to you, that we would leave ourselves open to your calling, even if it means moving us out of our comfort zones, moving us to places that we are uncomfortable, to places that are awkward, to places that we may feel that we don't fit. And yet if you call, let us respond with a yes. I pray these things in your name. Amen.